Our study tonight is out of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, God's validation of Messiah's birth. The Luke 2, 1 to 7 record of Christ's birth contains some statements that various scholars have argued show that the passage is historically inaccurate, implying that the Gospel of Luke is not divinely inspired scripture. However, a thorough study of the facts involved as verified in secular history support the credibility of the passage and show God's sovereign work to fulfill prophecy in regards to the birth of the Lord Jesus. So we view the passage for our insight and our edification. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Luke 2, 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, who was great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in strips of cloth, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him or them in the khan, not the inn, the khan. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Various scholars claim that there are major inaccuracies in Luke chapter 2, 1 to 5 in the King James Version with the following arguments. They've got five arguments. Number one, they argue that there's no known general consensus or census in the time of Emperor Augustus in secular records as is allegedly implied in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Number two, in a Roman census, Joseph allegedly would not have needed to travel to Bethlehem, but register in the principal town of his residence, namely in Nazareth of Galilee. Number three, the Romans allegedly would not have conducted a census in Palestine in Herod the Great's time because he was favored by the Roman Emperor Augustus, so that Herod would have conducted his own census. There were other rulers of provinces that were under the Roman Emperor, and there's plenty of evidence that they conducted their own censuses. Herod could actually mint his own coins, which was quite a liberty under the emperor. Number four, secular historian Josephus records the census of AD 6 and 7 as something that was new, that infuriated the Jews into revolting amid riots, allegedly implying that there would not have been a census in Herod's time. And then number five, secular records show that Quirinius was governor of Syria, as stated in Luke chapter 2, verse 2 in the King James Version, a decade or 10 years after Herod the Great died. But Matthew 2, 1 and Luke 1, 5 imply that Christ was born during Herod's reign. That's a discrepancy that allegedly discredits the accuracy and the divine inspiration of the Gospel of Luke. Now, what happens is a lot of people hear these arguments and they just believe them, carte blanche, without having done the homework. But what we're going to do here tonight is to show what's happened when you do your homework and show how there are holes in either one of these arguments. However, each of these charges can be reasonably answered as follows. As to the charge that there's no known general census in the time of Emperor Augustus in secular records, Augustus was the first Roman emperor in history, according to secular records, to order a census of the entire Roman Empire. Those censuses were taken at different times in different provinces of the Roman Empire. We do have records of censuses that were taken at different times. You might have a problem. One of the provinces of the Roman Empire was the land of Palestine. Another area would have been Greece. Another area would have been Egypt. And these censuses were not necessarily run at the same time at all. So that's what was happening. This was a general census that was by Emperor Caesar Augustus, and he was the first one to do it. But the census that was being taken in Palestine happened to be at this time, not a couple years before or a couple years after. Then, to answer the question about a Roman census, Joseph would have had no need to travel to Bethlehem. Actually, Roman law required property owners to register for taxation in the district where their land was located. And as the Jews' property was the property of the father's estates, the Romans would comply to the custom of laying claim to one's family estate in order to assess for taxation. So there's every reason in the world, under the old Roman law, that they would have had to have traveled. The land, the inherited land that Joseph and Mary had, because they were both children, or the sons of David, descendants of David, would have been back in Bethlehem of Judea, because David was hometown was Bethlehem. This actually helps to explain why there was no room for them in the Khan, because there were a lot of people that had come through the line of David over the centuries, and they were all flooded into this little, kind of a little village, kind of like Bakerville. And you have all these people, thousands of people. It was a hectic time there. And number three, to answer the third question, that the Romans allegedly would not have conducted a census in Palestine during Herod the Great's time, as he was favored by the Roman emperor. Actually, Herod usually conducted his own census, but in 8 to 7 BC, he fell out of favor with Augustus. We have found that out through secular records. So it's very likely that Augustus would then have wanted to conduct his own census of Herod's realm. There's another reason for this. Herod was close to death, and as he got close to death, he changed his will three or four times. And every time that he wanted to execute one of his sons, because he thought he was a bad guy, he had to get permission from the Roman emperor. Well, with all these changes in his will, and with all these executions of his own son, the emperor decided, you know, it would be good for me to do my own direct census because I smell a possible trouble upon the death of Herod. So we better get down there and control that thing. So it would make every sense. And Augustus was a very capable administrator. He sensed that there was a problem, and Augustus would have moved in and done his own census. And number four, Josephus records a census in AD 6 and 7 was something new that infuriated the Jews into revolting amid riots. Actually, the census by Quirinius in AD 6 and 7 was different from former Roman censuses because it called for landowners to register in the land where their land was situated rather than returning to their ancestral lands. And that led the Jews to riot because it looked like the Romans were trying to break down the national fiber of the Jews because they weren't respecting their fathers. And it's very important. Jews are extremely concerned, even today, about their heritage and the lineage that they have. So Luke wanted to distance his readers from thinking that the riotous census was meant in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, to explain why Mary and Joseph had to travel from Nazareth to their ancestral home of Bethlehem under the former, more culturally sensitive and peaceful census by Emperor Augustus. See, people would have known about the huge riots under Cyrenius when he was governor of Syria. And he's distancing himself from that. And number five, the secular records, the charges, the secular records show Quirinius was governor of Syria, as stated in Luke 2, as a decade after Herod the Great died. The word first, protos, in Luke chapter 2, verse 2 of the King James, is better translated before. You can translate the word as either first, or you can translate it as before, as it is translated in John 15, verse 18. And that would fulfill Luke's effort to distinguish the census in Luke 2, 1 from the one under Quirinius in AD 6 and 7, to explain why Joseph and Mary had to travel to Bethlehem. In other words, he said this was before the census of Quirinius. This is before Quirinius was even governor of Syria. See? So he's saying this is a completely different census. It wasn't that riotous one. It wasn't the one where the Jews are fighting because they had to be registered in their home. This is why Joseph and Mary had to go. It was a different census. They had to go all the way down to Bethlehem. So it's interesting how all five of the charges are answered if you've done your homework. So Luke chapter 2, 1 to 7, actually reveals God's vast sovereignty in fulfilling prophecy and caring for his people. God arranged for Herod to fall out of favor with Emperor Augustus before the Luke 2:1 census occurred, so that Augustus would directly control the census in Herod's realm under the initial Roman practice of peacefully respecting the Jews' adherence to the role of their forefathers. Under this older order of Roman census, Joseph and Mary would need to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and that because God wanted to fulfill Micah 5:2 that predicted that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. See, if you had the updated census, they would have just stayed in Nazareth, and you wouldn't have fulfilled prophecy. So God wanted to use the old form, and before the Romans got around to changing it, and the old form required that Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem. That way Jesus could be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, in accordance with Micah 5:2. Also, God needed to provide the older kind of Roman census to protect the infant Jesus, Mary, and Joseph from the harm in their long journey that many Jews suffered in the later riotous kind of census. You see, you got a couple like this, and they're moving a long distance, and a lot of Jews were killed in that other riotous census. If they were having to travel, it would be really, really difficult. But this was relatively peaceful. It was a forced peace, but it was a peace that was set up by the Roman Empire. And so they could make the journey relatively peaceful. The only problem was that the place was crammed. So, since the huge relocation of Jews for the census under Augustus flooded the Khan in Bethlehem to where there was no room for Mary to give birth there, God provided a stall and a manger. Now, what is a Khan? A Khan is... It really is not an inn. It was an area, it was an enclosed area. There was a courtyard, and there were carrels there, open carrels. And if you wanted privacy, you'd kind of hang up a blanket. That was basically all your privacy. And normally, Mary thought that she was going to have to deliver her baby while she was living in that khan, and there wouldn't be hardly any privacy. Well, there was no room in the khan. And people would park there with their animals out in the courtyard, but they would pick one of these carrels and park there. So she was left to go to a stall. Now, what did they use for stalls in those days? There are lots of limestone caves right around and under the area of the town of Bethlehem. And it's very likely that they were in one of these limestone caves. A beautiful white stone around there. And there would have been a tremendous amount of privacy for Mary there, as opposed to being in the khan, where it's just everything's public, and all you had was a blanket, you know, protecting. But Mary could have deliver her firstborn child there, which would be more of a rigorous form of a delivery. As often the first child that a mother gives birth to, there's more rigor that is involved in that. And she could give birth to her son there and then laid him in the manger. The manger would be a feeding trough that was dug out of the side of the wall. And there was straw there because the baby could be kept warm with the straw that was there. And they would wrap him in strips of cloth. They would wrap the baby in strips of cloth straight out so that the baby's limbs would be straightened out. But the baby, if you know brand new babies, they like to be held close. The reason is in the womb they're held close, and they don't like to be locked. That's very insecure. So they would wrap these babies in strips of cloth very tightly, and that way the baby would sleep and rest, and then she could feed the baby whenever she wanted. But it was amazing how God provided that manger for them in that stall area. So the lesson is the Luke 2, 1-7 record is not only verified from secular history, its events show God's sovereign hand to protect and to sustain Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, while also precisely fulfilling biblical prophecy on Messiah's birth. So what we need to do is to believe the Luke 2, 1-7 record is divinely inspired scripture and rest in God's sovereign rule. It's interesting, this emphasis on the divine sovereignty of God. Lewis Lee mentioned that as a praise item this morning, and I repeated, and I said, you know, I was thinking about that in the men's retreat. I was thinking about it because I was in the Smith's house. I arrived there before the storm came, and as the storm was coming, I was looking out their front, where the living room is, out there was a porch area, and there were trees across the street, and in fact, the trees are probably down over a hill somewhere, and those trees were just, they're big trees. They were bending like that in the wind, and I saw sheets of water coming across, and I'm thinking, okay, we're supposed to have guys who are coming to a retreat, and they're wondering, I wonder if I should turn around and go back home. And I told Jason, I said, we might get five men. Might, you know. But we ended up with 28. Everybody showed up, and they braved it, and everybody talked about how rough it was on the way. But they kept coming. They didn't turn around. And I was thinking about this, and in fact, the rain ended enough so that Justin could give his delivery outside. He wasn't even under the tent where the rest of us were. And gave a good delivery, but I was just thinking, it's amazing, the sovereignty of God, the control of God, so that we haven't had to cancel a single men's breakfast, a men's retreat yet. We had a real downpour years ago at Housatonic Meadows. I mean, it was Dave probably remembers, it was pouring all over the place. And somebody had a Coleman lantern that was pumping like this, and it was getting up close to Mike Terwilliger so he could read his notes, and he was giving the delivery. But we made it through. But God sovereignly has allowed us to have that opportunity to minister. So we need to trust the sovereignty of God. I don't know what application this has in your life, but there may be things that we're facing in our lives now where we think that we feel a little insecure because things are a little out of our control. Well, they're not out of God's control. He's got the whole thing by the tail, so to speak. God knows exactly what he's doing, so what we need to do is just trust him.